Hey y'all, thanks for tuning in to this week's recording of Redeemer Church of Knoxville's Sunday Sermon. We're really glad to have you with us because we know that there are a million different podcasts that you could be listening to right now. So we're thankful that you've chosen to spend some of your day with us. We hope that this recording will be an encouragement to you and that God, by His Spirit, will use His Word to remind you of Jesus' love. If you would like to reach out to us, we would love to hear from you. To do that, please email us at office@redeemerknoxville.org. We also want to give a quick thank you shout out to Evie Andrus and Parker Green, who you hear playing our awesome intro and outro music here each week. Lastly, if you'd like to support Redeemer in her mission to Urban and University Knoxville, please visit www.redeemerknoxville.org and look for the little give button in the top right corner. Thank you so much, and here is this week's sermon.
Bible and you'd like to follow along with me, you can do so by turning to Romans chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4. You'll find it on page 944 in your pew Bible. It's also provided for you free of charge there in your bulletin. If you'd like to follow along, you can do that there. I do want to welcome you to Redeemer this morning. It's great to have you with us. My name's Sean Slate. I'm the pastor here. And we're so glad to have you with us this morning because we know there are a million different things that you could be doing with your time this morning. For instance, you could be preparing for the end of the world, which we know has begun since the earthquake in New York, and then the eclipse tomorrow, and we could all be on search for the third sign of the apocalypse. But you're not doing that. You could also sort of be down at the Tennessee Theater getting ready for To Kill a Mockingbird, which I hear is amazing. Or you could be recovering or still running in the marathon that's going on just down the hill. But you're not doing those things. You're here, and I'm so glad that you're with us this morning. And the reality is that there really is nothing better that you could do with your time than worship Jesus and consider His claims upon your life and think about the power of His resurrection and the kindness and the strength and the beauty of His salvation. And so I do want to welcome you to Redeemer. Thank you for joining us this morning. What is Redeemer? Well, Redeemer's a church. And what that means is that we're a community of people who are trying to learn how to love God, and we're trying to learn how to love our neighbor. And fundamentally, what we believe is that Jesus is God. He's the Messiah. And He's entered into the world to die for our sins and to reveal the love of the Father. And so every week as His people, we gather together in His name to worship Him so that we might learn to rest in the love that God has for us in Jesus. And as we rest in His love, we then become a people who delight to gather together in community. And so we love to go looking for the third sign of the apocalypse. We love to run 3Ks or 100-yard dashes or, you know, fun. We love to walk. We love to sit. We love to, like, just enjoy being with one another. But what we really love to do is read the Bible and pray together so that we can remind each other of the great love that God has for us in Jesus. And so as we rest in His love and as we remind each other of His love, we then become a people who delight to gather together in service so that together we might reflect the love of God to our family, to our friends, to our neighbors who are here in Urban and University Knoxville, and hopefully in some way it would spill out into the entire earth, right? That's who we are. We're a people who are trying to learn how to love God. We're trying to learn how to love our neighbor as we rest, as we remind, and as we reflect. And so to help us do that during this Easter season, we've begun this new series that Rob was talking about earlier in the service of resurrection gifts. Reflections on Romans chapter 8. And so this morning we want to consider this gift of justification. All right, so with that in mind, let's look together. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The word of the Lord. Would you pray with me now for the teaching? Heavenly Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are thankful that You are a God not hidden nor silent, but You are a God who delights to make Yourself known. You've done that in Your word by Your Spirit, and ultimately You make Yourself known in the person and work of Jesus. And so it is our prayer now that as we attend unto your word, that you, by your spirit and by kindness and mercy, would attend unto us, that we would see lovely and beautiful things of you in this your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, years ago, when my wife and I still had children at the house, we took them on a trip down to Orlando, Florida, to go to this place called Disney World. You may have heard of it. And when we went there, my wife dressed up as Cinderella. And so on the first morning, we get up and she's in her dress and she's beautiful as always, but strikingly beautiful as Cinderella. And we get on the monorail. And as we're getting on the monorail, we are greeted by all these people who say, "Good morning, Your Majesty." And then all the little children that are in that monorail, they're looking at her and they're just gawking. They're in awe of her and they want her to sign their little booklets because, you know, you get all the like characters, you know, to sign the booklets. And so they're asking her to sign her books. And then we enter into the park and the docents at the park, the greeters at the park, they said, "Good morning, Your Majesty. Welcome home. It's so good to have you back." We're like, "It's so great." And then as we get in line for some of these rides, we're standing there, and they recognize that Cinderella's getting a little tired. And so the ride manager would come up to us, and they would usher us to the front of the line. And they would say, "This way, Your Majesty. You know, enjoy your ride." It was this amazing day at the park. Anyway, and so what we see here is that what was true of Jennifer, is that she was in Cinderella, and so everyone at the park received her as Cinderella, and she got all the benefits of being in Cinderella. And so what was true of Jennifer on that day is really just a reflection of what is true at the resurrection, that just as Jennifer received all the benefits of being in Cinderella as Christians, we receive all the benefits of being in Jesus. Last week on Easter Sunday, we talked about how Jesus came in the flesh. And when Jesus came in the flesh, what is true of us then became true of him. And then what is true of him then became true of us. And that's what this series is all about. It is about the benefits of the resurrection, right? And this morning, what I want us to consider is this benefit of justification. The way Paul talks about it in the verse that we just read in verse 1 is that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation. That is the glorious declaration of the gospel. That is the glorious promise to Christians from God. That is the glorious doctrine of justification, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And what that means is not just are you forgiven, it means that we are right, that we are accepted, that we are righteous in the sight of God. There is therefore now no condemnation. And so in order for us to think about this idea that there's therefore now no condemnation, I want to think about the who and the how. All right, so it's not a Dr. Seuss sermon, but the who and the how, right? The who and the how. We begin with the who, we'll move on to the how, the who. It's like the Whoville, right? It doesn't matter. Anyway, so first the who. I want you to notice what Paul says. Paul says that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is an amazing statement. He's saying that if you are in Christ, there's no condemnation. You're righteous in the sight of God. So what does this mean? To be in Christ. Well, earlier in the book of Romans, back in chapter 5, Paul went to great lengths to tell us that you are either in Adam or you are in Christ. And this is really important because the life of Adam is a life that is filled with sin and death, and it is a life that will end in death. And sadly, that life is a life that has been passed down throughout all generations through his offspring. And so as his offspring, we are a people who have walked in Adam's ways. The way Paul talks about it in this passage is we are those who are in the flesh. We are born like Adam. And to walk in the ways of Adam is to walk in a way that is selfish, walk in a way of selfish ambition, to walk in a way of selfish sufficiency, to walk in a way where you're attempting to provide a life that you want, to protect the life life that you want, the attempt to turn away from God for yourself and to save yourself according to your own merits and your own deeds. In other words, we're born in Adam. So you can think about it this way. Think about an image. Think about Flint, Michigan for a second. Flint, Michigan is a city that's been polluted. Right, and it's been polluted because there's a source upriver that has flown down through the streams and into all the pipes, and the pipes have corroded. And as that water from the source begins to flow through the stream, to the stream, through the pipes, into the houses, into the schools, the entire city has been exposed, and everyone has been impacted. And so in a very similar way, Adam is the source, right, of this pollution that has begun to flow downstream to us, impacting us, impacting all of us. And so if we're honest, if we really think about our own lives, we would be, we would admit that we too have been polluted. We too would admit that we need to be cleaned up, and we want to clean ourselves. We want to change, but we find it so difficult to do that. And even though there are many of us here who are trying to change, we still know the power of sin. We still know the way it lures us back to itself. We know the way it whispers to us in the ways that we love to return to it. We know its shame. We know its guilt. We know its power. We know its death. And we see those things and feel those things at work within our souls. And so as Paul is thinking about his life and actually really honestly reflecting upon his life, he becomes frustrated, and he's frustrated with this presence of sin, this presence of Adam that is at work in him. And so back in chapter 7, verse 21, he says, I find this to be a law. There's a law that is at work in humanity, and this is the law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? This is amazing, honest statement. I don't do what I want to do. I do what I don't want to do. I'm weak. I'm foolish. I'm mean. I hurt people. I say things that I should never say. I think things that I wish I never thought. I'm guilty. Who will deliver me? And then Paul gives this amazing answer in verse 25. He says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, who will deliver me? God will deliver me. It's amazing. He doesn't say, who will deliver me? I'll try harder. He doesn't say, who will deliver me? I'll get it right next time. He doesn't say, who will deliver me? I'm changing. I'll get it right in the future. What he says is, who will deliver me? Thanks be to God. God will and has done something. And then he makes this great promise in chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so here's this point. He's saying, if you're in Jesus, if you believe in Jesus, if you follow after Jesus, if you're in Jesus, his righteousness, his beautiful life, his glorious life is now yours. And therefore, there is now no condemnation. And there is no condemnation, not because we don't deserve it. We absolutely deserve the condemnation. But there is therefore now no condemnation because of Jesus. And so Paul says that through the power of the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead, that Spirit has also raised us. That Spirit has made us alive, and we are now resurrected from that life of sin and death to a life of righteousness and resurrection. And so to continue on with this kind of image of Flint, Michigan, you can think about it this way, that through the resurrection, a new source has entered into that stream to clean up the impact of everything that has flown downstream from Adam. We said this last week, we talked about how last week the resurrection sort of busted a hole into the world of sin, into the world of Adam, into this world that has been polluted by sin and death, this world that now stands under condemnation of the law of God because of our sin. That when God busted a hole into this world, a new source has entered. A new source of freedom, a new source of beauty, a new source of life, a new source of goodness, a new source of grace and righteousness. This new world of the Spirit has begun to flow in. And that's the point of verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And so again, what he's saying is if you're in Jesus, if you trust in Jesus, if you believe in Jesus, if you follow after Jesus, then you have been freed from the law of sin and death. In other words, the life of Adam that promulgates and ends in death no longer reigns in or over you. But the life of Jesus is now flooding into our lives, promulgating and ending in life. And so this is why Paul says that there is therefore now no condemnation. Well, why is there therefore now no condemnation? Well, there is therefore now no condemnation because Jesus' life does not end in condemnation. It goes through death, into resurrection, and on into everlasting glory. And because that is the reality of the life of Jesus, that is already now our reality in him. And so this is why in the book of Romans, back in chapter 4, verse 25, Paul can say that when Jesus was raised, he was raised for our justification. That when he was raised not guilty, we are raised not guilty. And then he goes on to say at the end of our chapter in Romans chapter 8, he says, those he justified, he has also glorified. In other words, what he's saying is that our entire salvation is already now complete in Jesus. And our salvation is already now complete in Jesus because our salvation is not accomplished by us. Our salvation has been accomplished by and in him. And so this is the who. This is the who of our justification. It is Jesus. But how? Right? How does he work this out? Well, I want you to think about the cross for a second. What's the point of the cross? Why is it that Jesus died? Jesus went to the cross and died not because he was sort of helpless, not because of Pilate, not because of Caesar, not because of the Jews, not because of Judas, not because of us, though we all played a part. I want you to look at verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. Who is the main actor of our salvation? It is God himself. God is the author, the provider, and the worker of our salvation. He willingly went to the cross in order to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. He went to the cross to bear the sin and the condemnation that we deserve. And so notice again what he did. It says, what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. Jesus came to do, right, what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. In other words, this law, meaning God's law, right, meaning everything from don't eat of the tree, meaning everything from no other gods before me, meaning things like don't murder, don't steal, don't lie, don't cheat, don't covet, meaning loving your neighbor, all the purity laws, the ceremonial laws, the civil laws, all those laws of the old and new, all those laws, Everything that we have failed to do and know we should have done, Jesus did it. And he did it for us. And these laws then were given to us, and they were actually supposed to give us life. Through obedience, there would be life. And that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 10, that the very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. And so what he's saying is that the law of God, this law, it's good, it's beautiful, it's right, it's useful, and it is supposed to be obeyed. And in obedience to that law, there is life. But, and this is the big but, the law could never give life. And the reason the law could never give life is not because the law is bad. The reason the law could never give life is because our flesh is weak. And we cannot and we have not fulfilled it. And therefore now the law stands over us. And again and again and again it condemns us. And it says guilty, 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 guilty again, guilty again. You did it again, guilty. And this is an important thing for us to consider, I think, in our modern context, because I think most of our modern neighbors think that most religions are basically the same. And all the religions are basically the same. I mean, they call their gods by different names, but they're all basically the same. They just have different traditions, different ceremonies, different cultures, but they all have these similar rules. And so most people think that fundamentally what religion is all about, or the goal of religion, is keeping those rules. But Paul, I think, in this moment of pure honesty, says this. He says, here's the problem. I know the rules. I think the rules are good. I want to keep those rules, but I can't. And I haven't. And because I can't fulfill the law, because I have failed the law of God, I'm now guilty. And because I'm guilty, that means, and here's the kicker, the wages of sin, the wages of disobedience, the wages of breaking the law is death. And therefore, because of my inability, because I've not done it, I therefore deserve condemnation. Now, we might try to satisfy, kind of calm our conscience by saying, well, I mean, perfection doesn't really matter. What matters is that you try. That's not true. Perfect obedience is required. Perfect obedience is required. What is required is not trying, it is perfection. Listen to James in chapter 2 of his letter. He says, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails at one point has become guilty of all of it." And so what he's saying is the law is like a window, like a frame in that window. If you break any part of it, you break the whole thing. He goes on to give an example. He says, okay, let's say that you never commit adultery, but you murder. You broke the whole thing. We can say it this way. Let's say you lie to one person, but you've never lied to anybody else. What does that mean? It means you're a liar. Let's say you killed one person, but all these other people you never killed, appreciate it. Like, thank you. You're still a murderer, right? That's what he's saying. And essentially what he's trying to do is show us that we're all guilty. Maybe you haven't killed anybody. But surely you've lied. Surely you've cheated. Surely you've stolen. Surely you struggle to control your body and your thoughts and your desires. I mean, surely you've coveted someone's house or their car or their gifts. I covet Ben's gifts every week. I want them for me, right? Covet someone's job. They have the job you want. Covet someone's spouse. And I think that all of us would agree that these things are wrong. And many other things are wrong. And if you're honest about these things, if you think about these things, do you not feel condemned? Maybe right now you feel condemned by me. just by listing them. Maybe you feel condemned by the internet telling you you're supposed to care about all these things that you don't care about. Maybe you feel condemned by your neighbors who tell you you ought to do different things with your yard. Maybe, think about when couples break up. When a couple breaks up, the whole friend group breaks up. Because somebody has to pay, someone has to be condemned for the failure of the relationship. And my guess is that as many of you, if you're like me, when you think about your own life, you spend a lot of time beating yourself up, like condemning yourself for not being different, for not being better, and you probably say horrible things to yourself, like, I can't believe you did that again, you idiot. You're such a fool. I can't believe you did it again. You're so dumb. You're so stupid. And many of you, I would assume, feel guilty. You feel shame. You feel like you're not good enough, and because you're not good enough, you feel like no one could ever love you. And you begin to just repeat things to yourself over and over again in your heart and in your mind. You say things that God would never say to you, that God has never said about you. All right? And here's the reality, I think. We live in a world, we live in our own minds, we live with an internet that is harsher in judgment than the judgment of God. Because here's the good news, for all who believe in Jesus, everyone who is in Jesus, listen again what he says, there is therefore now no condemnation. There is no condemnation. You are right with him. You are loved by him. You're not just forgiven. You are not guilty. You are righteous in his sight. So how could that be? How could that be? Well, look again at verse 3. He condemns sin in the flesh. Meaning your sin and my sin, the sin of Adam that is poured down upon the world, that sin has been condemned in Christ on the cross. And so that law that says that the wages of sin is death, that law that said when you eat of that fruit you will die, that law has been fulfilled. Those curses went out on Jesus on the cross. And that's the point of the death and resurrection of Jesus, that the penalty of sin has been paid. But not only that, verse 4, the righteous requirements of the law have been met. And this means that that Jesus did all the righteous things that we know we should have done but haven't done. Jesus lived a life where he loved God, where he loved his neighbor, where he never spoke a lie, where he never disobeyed his father, where he never coveted, he never stole, he never murdered, he never committed adultery, he never broke the Sabbath, he never took the Lord's name in vain, he never bowed down before idols. Jesus fulfilled the law doing everything that was required by God. And the glory of God, the glory of the gospel, the glory of justification is that his life, by faith in him, his righteousness is now ours. And we stand in all of his goodness and all of his glory. And this is what we see again in the death and resurrection of Jesus, that the death that took Jesus was a death that took him because he bore our sins and we deserved to die. But death could not keep him. And the reason death could not keep him is because there was no sin in him. And so now, through faith and by the power of the Spirit, uniting us to Jesus, we are in him. And because death could not hold him, it will not hold us. And in the very same way that when Jesus rose from the dead, he rose with a glorious declaration of not guilty, obedient, loved, and welcomed, we too will rise with the declaration of not guilty, but righteous, good, loved, good and faithful servant, obedient child, come to me. There is therefore now no condemnation. And that's the point of this table. Jesus invites us to come to this table because there is therefore now no condemnation. Why not? Well, when we look at the table, what do we see? Well, we see the body and the blood of Jesus that were given for us. And in his body and through his blood, he bore the sentence of condemnation that we deserve. And so therefore, it's done. They've been paid. They don't need to be paid again. But not only that, we look at the body and the blood of Jesus, the one who lived the righteous life, fulfilling not just the curses, but also the blessings of God's covenant. And through his obedience, opens up the way for all of God's blessings to flow to all who are in him. And just as Jesus rose, this meal is his promise to us that we will rise with him. And when we rise, we will rise in his glory. And we will rise with the glorious declaration that there is no condemnation. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Come to me, my obedient children.